You know, some preachers preach these hour-long sermons. I just choose to break them up in little bitty pieces. So this is the second half of what I was going to, I could have preached on longer last week. The Lord just laid it on my heart to go this direction. You know, we talk about God as being omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do anything he wants to do because he is all-powerful. But do you realize there's some things God can't do? God cannot violate your free will. God made you with free will.
Amen.
You get to choose. Now, when your kids are little, you can put green beans on the plate and say, eat them or no dessert. You can make them. My son-in-law grew up in Colorado, and green beans are foreign food to him. Sometimes when we're with him, I'll put three green beans on his plate and say, eat them. Trouble is, he's bigger than I am, and if he doesn't want them, he doesn't eat them. Free will. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And yet we know that people die and go to hell every day because they have of their own free will chosen to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was their choice. Now, God, out of his great love and mercy, will put roadblocks and influences and witnesses and all kinds of things in our path to get us to stop, turn around, and receive Jesus Christ. But we get to choose. It's our free will. We talk about God sending people to hell. No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People that go to hell choose to go there. And people that go to heaven choose to go there. A little bit, we'll have a baptismal service of somebody that chose Jesus. And because she chose Jesus of her own free will, then she's guaranteed an eternity in heaven. And praise the Lord for that. God, one of the things God cannot do is violate your free will. You choose. Another thing God cannot do is overcome your doubt and unbelief. God cannot and will not overcome your doubt and unbelief. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And we'll start reading at verse 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save he lay his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the villages teaching. Notice what it said there. He could there do no mighty works. It doesn't say he would not. In other words, Jesus didn't develop an attitude. They didn't treat him right. You didn't treat me right. So I'm just going to pout and not do anything. No, it says he could not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because they chose to scoff and ridicule and not believe, he could not do mighty works there. Isn't that amazing? The same Jesus that fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, that raised the dead, walked on water, in various places in the New Testament, it says they brought a great multitude to him and he healed them all. He could do no mighty works there. He marveled at their unbelief. Amazing that folks so lived in doubt and disbelief that it stifled the power, the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. Now it says they healed a few sick folks. Now the Greek implies a few minor ailments. You know, somebody with a hit their thumb with a hammer or an ingrown toenail or a little cough. He healed a few folks with some minor ailments, but all the miracles that he wanted to do, all the power that he wanted to exhibit, all of the love of God that he wanted to pour into these people was cut off because of their unbelief. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says that it takes faith to please God. The Bible in Hebrews, where it talks about these men, great men and women who were approved of God because of their faith. The difference between faith and unbelief is so vast and so important. Those who walk in faith walk in victory, walk in power, walk in blessing. Those that walk and live in unbelief walk in such a way that they're never going to receive much from God. Not because he doesn't want to give. It's sort of like, you remember the old Superman comics? Faster than a speedy bullet, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive. But if you put kryptonite in his presence, he couldn't do anything. Unbelief is the kryptonite that ruins the power of Jesus in our midst. And it's awesome and awful when unbelief ruins the power of God in our lives. Now, it's an individual thing, and it's a church thing. It's an individual thing in that if I don't think God can heal me, he's probably not going to. If I don't think God can bless me financially, he's probably not going to. If I don't think God can save me, he's not going to. If I don't think God can direct my life, he's probably not going to. If I do not live in belief and faith in the power, the directing, the healing, the blessing, the saving power of God, I'm not going to receive it. Unbelief stops the power of God. Now, in the church, it makes all the difference in the world. And I'm going to apply, even though we have visitors, I'm going to apply it to Barber's Grove this morning. If we go around saying, well, attendance used to be almost three times as big as it is now, and it'll never be that big again, guess what? It won't. If we don't believe it can be, it won't. If we believe that we cannot grow, we won't. If we believe that God cannot bless us, he won't. If we live as a church in unbelief, we get what we believe or don't believe. Now that's not me making it up. What did he just say in the Bible? Jesus marveled at the unbelief and could do no mighty works there because of it. Jesus, the Son of God, could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. I can't prove this, but I wonder speculating, how many churches this morning, scattered across the United States, is Jesus sitting out on the front step saying, man, I'd love to go in there and bless those folks. But the unbelief is so thick in that church, I can't even get in the door. I've been in some of those churches where Jesus couldn't get in because of unbelief. He couldn't do anything because of unbelief. And I venture to say that there are thousands of churches that are dying in America today because of unbelief. Sometimes it's in our literature, sometimes it's in our pulpits. Sometimes it's in our Sunday school classes. Do we believe in the power of God? Do we believe what the Bible says? Unbelief or faith? You know, when you read the Bible, after the time of Acts, they go around talking about the believers, and the believers had this, and the believers did this, and the believers did the other. And I wonder how many times today we'd go around and say, and the doubters said this, and the doubters said that, and the doubters did that. You know, are we really believers or are we doubters? What does Jesus encounter in your life and in our church? Now, notice, Jesus didn't just shake his head and forget these folks. But notice, in the last part of verse 6, he went round about the villages teaching. He didn't give up. He went around teaching them and teaching them and teaching them, trying to get them to come to a point of belief, to change their hearts and their minds from doubt and unbelief to belief. And you know, Paul says that same thing in the book of Romans in chapter 10. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, not just hearing up here, but hearing in our hearts. When we come to the place in our lives where we really hear the word of God in our hearts, and it begins to change us, then faith begins to build. Faith begins to build and begins to build and begins to build. You know, my advice to every Christian is to sort of push to one side everything that you think you know and get your Bible out. And go to reading it, go to studying it, and go to seeing what it really says. And see how many places the Bible says something that's not what you really were taught or that you heard or thought. You know, sometimes people say, the Bible says so-and-so, and it came out of, what was it, Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. It didn't come out of the Bible. There's a lot of statements I hear that people say, the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't say it. We need to, for ourselves. It's very interesting. In the book of Acts, Paul was run out of one town, and he goes to another town called Berea. And it says, the people at Berea were more noble than in this last town where Paul was, because they studied the word of God to see if what Paul said was the truth. They just didn't accept him as the truth without studying the word of God. My encouragement is to every believer, get your Bible out. Begin to read it. Begin to study it. See what it says. And don't believe anything because I said it. Believe it because God said it in his word. Last week, if you remember, we talked about churches being blown by the wind of the Spirit. Well, you know, two things that have to happen if church is going to be blown by the wind of the Spirit. One, you got to put up a sail of faith so that the wind has something to blow against. But the other thing that's just as important, you got to cut those anchors of doubt and unbelief. Don't pull the anchors up into the boat and say, well, we may need them later. You don't really need them ever. Cut the rope or the chain and leave the anchors of unbelief and doubt in the bottom of the ocean. Put up the sail of faith and let the Spirit of God, the wind of the Spirit, blow us in the direction that God wants us to go. God is all powerful and He's all loving, but He will not violate your free will. God's all powerful and all loving, but He cannot overcome your doubt and unbelief. And folks, that's so important. That's a heart matter. That's a church heart matter. You remember the old little thing we used to sing with our kids? The little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I did. If you think you can't, God can't help you. If you think you can, in the power of God, not in your own power, but in the power of God, it's amazing what God will do in your individual life and in the life of the church. The opposite of this people at Nazareth who didn't get anything because of their unbelief is found in the chapter right before. And there was a little lady that had been sick for 12 years with an issue of blood. Now, those we know, you know, you get the flu and you stay sick for 2 weeks, you feel terrible. Can you imagine being sick for 12 years? How emaciated, how frail, how weak that you would feel. But she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made well. Now that's faith. The only if was, am I strong enough to get to Jesus? Am I strong enough to push my way through that crowd that's mobbed around Him? If I can just get close enough, I don't even have to, He doesn't have to anoint me with oil, He doesn't have to lay hands on me. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made well. That's faith. And she got what her faith sought. And the people in Nazareth got what their doubt and unbelief caused. And by an act of your will, your free will, you can choose to walk in faith or in unbelief. I'm doing my best to teach you faith. But you choose. And I choose. And it makes all the difference in the world. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. If there's any other reason you need to come to the altar, anything you need to share with me or just at the altar with the Lord, would you come?